you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 61 is where we're going to be this evening for the time that we have remaining, Isaiah 61. And while you're turning there, here's what I want to do, because truth be told, we need more people in Madagascar. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 10 reasons why I believe every single one of us need to go to Madagascar. And so Pastor Ogle, I hate to be say this, but I'm trying to steal your church tonight and get as many people over there as possible, all right? So let me give you 10 reasons why I think every single one of us need to go to Madagascar. These are somewhat humorous, so feel free to laugh along, but hopefully this evening one of these reasons will be captivating enough to say, that's it, I'm going, and we're going to Madagascar. All right, so 10 reasons here. Reason number one why I believe every person in this room should want to go to Madagascar is because, as has already been pointed out, Madagascar is an island, which means it's surrounded by beaches. And so if you're a beach-going person, you get your pick of, you know, whatever beach you want, north, east, south, west. It doesn't matter which direction you go, you will find a beach. The people over there are not really beach-going people, and so they're pretty much secluded beaches, and you can just have at it, all right? So if you're a beach-going person, it's a good reason. Reason number two, and this is good, right in the middle of the humid, hot summer in Madagascar, it is really the perfect tropical climate. The temperature really ranges between 60 and 90 degrees with relatively low humidity, and so it really just prevents us, or you know, allows itself to be a very nice, comfortable place. In fact, I thought it was very interesting when we were there. Most of the Malagasy people and missionaries and, you know, anybody in the country, most of them don't have a furnace to heat their house, and most of them don't have an air conditioner to keep it cool. And so if you're interested in just having a nice, perfect climate, Madagascar is your place. Or if you're interested in cutting down on your utility bills, then Madagascar is your place as well, because you don't have to worry about paying for those, all right? Either way, it's a win-win situation right there, all right? Number three, and this one's important to me, but number three, in Madagascar, the speed limit is not enforced. And so if it seems like you're always looking over your shoulder for the red and blue lights coming after you, you just don't have to worry about it in Madagascar. They just don't come. Now, truth be told, most of the time you'll never make it over 40 miles an hour just because there's so many people, cars, animals, carts, whatever, in the middle of the road. And when you get outside of the city where things kind of settle down a little bit, there's big enough potholes to swallow you and your car alive. And so you know you don't really want to go over 40 miles an hour. But if you do, you just don't have to worry about the cops pulling you over, okay? So anyway, to me, it's a great reason, all right? Number four, and for somebody coming from New Jersey, this is important as well, but in Madagascar, using your horn is a compliment. It is a good thing. In fact, it's recommended, all right? New York, yeah, it doesn't, that, look, I mean, yeah, it means you're from home, you know, but in Madagascar, you drive with one hand on the wheel, one hand on the horn. That's no exaggeration. And the reason for that is the horn obviously tells people, get out of my way, here I come. And it's a compliment. It's a good thing. It's saying, I don't want to run you over today, so get out of my way. And that's the honest truth. The missionaries we stayed with, they were telling us a story. He was driving down the road one day, and he saw a lady a couple cars ahead of him jump out through the street. And she made it pretty much all the way across the road, except the bus was coming through, kind of hit her in the shoulder with the mirror of the van and kind of spun her around a little bit. Now, the bus just kept on going like nothing happened, but the lady kind of stopped, spun, and kind of got her composure, and then she just kept going on her way. Now, that person didn't have the courtesy of using his horn that day. And so anyway, using your horn in Madagascar is a compliment. It's highly recommended. Number five, seems like we hear a lot about this, but in Madagascar, everything is garden fresh and organic. And so if you're always worried about what they're adding to your food, you don't know exactly. Listen, in Madagascar, they literally go out back, cut what they need for the day and bring it in. And it's just homegrown. There it is. You can go to the open markets and you can get whatever you want, including the beef. I thought it was really interesting walking down those open markets. They kill a cow in the morning and you go ask for whatever cut of meat you want because they just killed it a few hours ago. And so if that's how you like to eat your meat, then hey, it's great for you. But anyway, besides that, all the produce and everything is nice and garden fresh. So anyway, everything's garden fresh and organic. Number six here, people everywhere in Madagascar are always willing to help you. And that's the honest truth. The only catch with that is there's a little price that's involved. But besides that, they're more than willing to help you. I'll never forget the first day we landed in Madagascar. We went through customs, got our bags, met the missionary, and then walked out to his car. And we had already walked across the entire parking lot. And we'd set our bags down. And he was kind of fishing for his keys in his pocket. And as he was doing that, these three nice young men came up to us. And they were all too willing to help us pick up our bags and put them in the trunk of the car. And I thought, where were you guys 5 minutes ago when we just carried everything across the parking lot? But anyway, we didn't use their services that day, but people are always willing to help you. You just got to give them something on the side. Number seven here, In Madagascar, you get to try new things, like malaria. If you've never tried it before, you get to give it a try, see if you like it, see if you want to, you know, make this an ongoing process, but not really, okay? In fact, where we'll be, there is no malaria. They say that's for one of two reasons. One is because we're going to be at a higher elevation, about 5,000 feet above sea level, so they say maybe the mosquitoes that carry malaria don't travel that high. Or the second more likely reason is because pollution's so bad it kills all the mosquitoes that carry malaria anyway, and so you just don't have to worry about it. Nonetheless, you don't have to worry about that. You get to try all kinds of new things there. Number eight, again, another reason, coming from New Jersey, and if you're not from New Jersey, which I'm guessing most, you know, nobody here is, you may not understand this entirely, but in Madagascar, they pump your gas for you, and when we were looking for a mission field, we said we need to find something as much like New Jersey as we can. Madagascar, they pump your gas, that was it. That was good enough for us. And so, anyway, if you're tired of getting out and pumping your own gas, Madagascar is your place. All right, never mind. Number nine here, real quick. Number nine, in Madagascar, you feel rich. You become an instant millionaire. No lie, except it's in ariary, not dollars, which is 10,000 ariary for a $5, or 2,000 ariary for every $1 here in the United States. Their highest bill, which we have back in the basket back there, is the 10,000 ariary, which is worth $5. And so when you have to go pay your rent, which may be $300 or $400 or $500, whatever it might be, depending on where you're living, you'll actually take a whole wad of fives, really, and you go and you pay your rent with those things. And so honestly, you feel real rich because, boy, you just keep on counting and you just see all the money coming. And like I said, you have millions of RER and you just don't know what to do with it, okay? So anyway, if you want to feel rich, Madagascar is your place. And then number 10, and I've already kind of alluded to it a little bit tonight, in Madagascar, visas are free. To get into the country, it's very easy. You don't need any shots, immunizations. They welcome you with open arms. There's no problem really getting into Madagascar, unlike many other places in the world. And so the 10th reason why you should want to come to Madagascar is just because it's a very easy country to get into and they're very excited when you come. The only catch that kind of goes along with this is that a round-trip ticket to and from Madagascar is $2,000, but the good thing is you're all going to get one-way tickets, so it really just doesn't matter, okay? So anyway, you got to save some money there. But I hope this evening, maybe one of my reasons was good enough to say, that's it, I'm selling all and I'm going to Madagascar and we're going to join the Browns, all right? The reality is, and I understand it, probably nobody in this room is going to say that, and that's okay. Obviously, you need to be here and be involved in your ministry and be used as the Lord would have you, but we do ask that if you would, please pick up a prayer card and send your prayers with us. We realized at the very beginning of deputation that missions work is really not a one-man or a one-family job. It's really something that hundreds, if not thousands, of people are involved in with a large amount of prayer support on this end, really just praying for God to do a work. And it's just amazing to hear different testimonies of individuals of how they've seen God do a specific work because churches around the world were praying for them. And so please pick up a prayer card, pray for us. We would certainly appreciate that, and we can certainly use that. Somebody once said, put the prayer card where every good Baptist frequents a lot, the refrigerator, okay? And so if you do that, we'd certainly be appreciative of that, and that'd be a blessing to us. You're in Isaiah 61 this evening, and we just want to look at that for the few minutes that we have left, and I promise you I won't keep you past 10 o'clock tonight so that we can get to our questions up until midnight. But anyway, we'll be out of here real quick tonight. But I just want to look at one verse, the first verse of Isaiah 61, verse number 1, and this has been entitled by some commentaries, by some different men, The Lord's Sermon. And the reason they've given it this title, specifically this verse and this passage, is because if we had time, we could look in Luke chapter 4, and we would find that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this passage, and he says to those that had gathered around him that today is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, what he was saying was that what Isaiah wrote so many years ago, he said, I am fulfilling. This is what I have come here to do. This is what my ministry is about. And we can really see that this is a good outline of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do when he was here on this earth. But what I'd like to do for the time that we have this evening is I'd like to draw some application from this verse, and I'd like to look at three things every good sermon must have. First of all, it must have the preacher of the sermon, and as we're going to see this evening, that's you and I, those that have been given the responsibility to preach the gospel, the preachers of the sermon. We'll see, secondly, the audience of the sermon, as Isaiah really draws out for us and paints a very vivid picture. That's the lost world, those that don't know Jesus Christ, those that are really without the hope of eternal life. Isaiah gives us a vivid picture of who those folks are. But then number three, he reminds us of the message of the sermon, and that's the good news, the good tidings, the gospel that we have to share with the folks around us. And so if you would follow along with me as I read Isaiah 61, just verse number 1. The Bible says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Let's ask God's blessing, and then we'll get into this. Father, we're thankful for this time that we can open your word. Lord, we're thankful for your word and the change and the impact that it makes in our lives. And we're asking you to do that tonight, to speak to us from your word to our hearts, realizing that we need it and that, Lord, we want it, Lord. And so we ask that you to do a great work this evening. Lord, challenge us as we consider missions, as we really consider reaching people around us with the gospel, which is really the greatest responsibility we can have here on this earth. And we'll thank you. Bless this time now, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah begins describing in this passage, in this verse, the preacher of the sermon. He opens by talking about the calling that he has on his life. It's interesting when I stop and really I consider this verse and I consider really maybe missions as a whole, that when I stop and think about it, missions in many ways really begins with the preacher of the sermon. It begins with you and I. Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah is going to describe in just a moment the audience of the sermon, the lost world. Truth be told, tomorrow morning when we wake up, the lost world is going to be out there. They're going to be around us. They're not going anywhere. They're going to be there. Isaiah doesn't begin by describing them. He doesn't begin by describing the message of the sermon, the good news, the good tidings. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ has already come to this earth. He's done his part. He's died on the cross. He's now offered to whosoever will the gift of eternal life. He's already done his part. Isaiah begins by talking about the preacher of the sermon because the reality is missions begins with you and I picking up the message of the good news and then going out to the lost world around us. It begins with us realizing our calling and our responsibility to take that gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world. And so Isaiah describes the preacher of the sermon. Notice how he describes them here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach." It's interesting, Isaiah didn't begin by describing who he was or all the qualifications that he had. I believe that Isaiah was probably a well-educated man, a man that probably knew something about theology, knew something about God, knew something about the work that God wanted to do in people's lives. But Isaiah didn't begin by describing and saying, "Listen, I am a very intelligent individual." He didn't say, "I have a lot of intellect and I have a lot of wit and I'm good at persuading people and I can change people." He didn't say that. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." In other words, he said, if I'm going to be an effective preacher of the gospel, if I'm going to be effective in getting the good news to those that are around me, he said, two things need to be true. Number one, I must be empowered by the Spirit of God. It's not something I can do on my own. It's not a work that I can manifest in my own strength. It's not something that I can do. He said, I need the Spirit of God doing a work in and through my life. It's not surprising then when we look through different scripture passages, we find a similar theme. In fact, God said in Zechariah 4 verse 6, he says, it's not by might nor by strength. In other words, you can't do it on your own. It's not something that you can accomplish. He said, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he had already commissioned his disciples to go and preach before he ascended into heaven, he gave us that great text there in Acts chapter 1 verse number 8. Where he reminded us that ye shall receive power. In other words, he said, you're going to need help. You're going to need my strength. He told him, you need to be witnesses. Here's your responsibility. But the one piece that couples those two together is that he said, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, I'm not sending you to do something that I'm expecting you to do in your own strength. He said, I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish this work. And I believe the reality is tonight, I believe that I need to realize in my own life, we need to realize in our lives that seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior, doing a work of reaching our community or reaching our country or reaching our world with the gospel is not something we should depend on our own strength for. Isaiah said we need the power of the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts. Isaiah said if we're going to be effective preachers of the sermon, he said, number one, we need to realize that we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. But number two, he moves on and he says, in order for us to be effective preachers of the sermon, he said, we need to remember that we've been employed with this task. He goes on to say that he has been anointed to preach. The idea of that word anoint has the idea of to be set apart. It was used specifically of two groups of people in the Old Testament. It was used of the kings in the Old Testament. They would be anointed to the position of ruling over their kingdom, their people. They were set apart. They were given this task. This was their responsibility to rule over their kingdom. They were anointed to that position. It was used of the priests in the Old Testament. They would be anointed or set apart from the rest of the camp. They weren't to be involved in the same things. They were to be holy and set apart unto God, and they were to bring the sacrifices and the offerings. And they were to do the specific works for God. And here Isaiah is saying that he has been anointed or set apart for the specific task of preaching good tidings. Now, we can certainly draw some application this evening and say there's certainly a calling that God has on certain individuals to go into full-time ministry, to be pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And there's certainly a calling on certain individuals for that task. But if I could maybe broaden the application a little bit so that each and every one of us are felt with this verse here, I believe each and every one of us have been employed with the task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a single person in this room that can get away and say, it's not my calling, it's not my job, it's not something I'm supposed to do. No, the Great Commission was given to each and every one of us. It's not just for the preacher, it's not just for the missionary, it's not just for the evangelist. Every single one of us need to come to grips with the fact that it is my responsibility to reach my neighbors and my family and my coworkers and my relatives and those that are around me. I can't wait for the preacher to come down and do it. It's my responsibility. And so he reminds us that we've been anointed or employed with this specific task. And speaking of taking the call to the gospel to the lost world, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, a well-known messenger, he wrote this many years ago. He said this. He said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say." He said, "Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Jesus bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help." He said, "Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the condemned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there." And then he said, "Look Christ in the face, whose mercy we have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to all the world." In other words, it's not something we can get out of. It's something we need to come to grips with and say, it's my responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. Isaiah says, listen, if we're going to be effective preachers, if we're going to pick up the gospel and take it to the lost world around us, we need to remember that, number one, we need the power of the Spirit of God working in and through our lives to do this great work. But number two, we need to remember that we've been employed with this task of preaching the gospel. It's my responsibility to reach the world. And so Isaiah begins, number one, by describing the preacher of the sermon. Notice with me, number two, he moves on and he describes for us the audience of the sermon. In my mind, it's almost as if Isaiah really takes out a blank canvas before us and he reaches for his palette of colors and he begins to dip his brush into those colors and paint for us a vivid picture of the lost world. He begins to describe for us who it is exactly that needs the gospel. Well, why does he do this? I think of the verse that Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations where he said, "Mine eye affects my heart." In other words, what Jeremiah was trying to say was the things that I see often affect the things that I think. And the reality is, the things that we think often affect the things that we do. You think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find in many different passages where the Bible says that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, and then we read about what he did. And so Isaiah really begins to show us just exactly who the lost world is. Notice how he describes them here. He says that he's been anointed to preach good tidings, number one, unto the meek. This has the idea of those that are poor and needy. In fact, when Christ would quote this passage in Luke chapter 4, he would call them the poor. In my mind, it really strikes the idea of those that are the less fortunate. Maybe those that are the down and outers. Maybe those that are the cast-offs of society. Those that nobody else really wants to have anything to do with. Isaiah said, we need to have a ministry to the poor and the needy. Again, if you stop and you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is he often found ministering with? The Bible says that he would often sit down and have dinner with the publicans and sinners. Doesn't sound like a very prestigious group, but he would have a ministry to those individuals. The Bible says that he would find himself from time to time surrounded maybe by a group of lepers that nobody else wanted anything to do with. Get out of our society, get out of our town, you're disease-ridden, we don't want you to be around here, but Christ would have a ministry to those individuals. Christ would sit down on a well and have a ministry to an adulterous woman who nobody else wanted to talk to, nobody else wanted to reach out to, nobody else wanted to think about, and yet Christ would have a ministry to that woman. Isaiah says we need to open our eyes and see those that are poor and needy, those that may be the cast-offs of society, those that are the down and outers, those that nobody else wants to have a ministry to. Isaiah says this is who we've been called to preach the gospel to. Several months ago, we were in the state of Florida, And down there, and it may be the true here as well, but down there the weather kind of allows more for those that may be homeless or those that don't have a place to stay. And so it wasn't uncommon to pull up to a stop sign or to a red light and find somebody standing there with some kind of cardboard sign with something written on it with to the effect of, "We'll work for food. Anything helps." And I'll be honest with you, it's very easy to sit in your nice car and just kind of look out at them and say, "I wish they'd go get a job. I wish somebody would have helped them out." In other words, why isn't somebody else taking care of their problems? And a lot of times I think it's easy for us to maybe look down on or maybe dismiss those that are poor and needy. Yet Isaiah says, truth be told, we need to have a ministry to these individuals. We can't just look past them. We can't just look down on them. We need to take from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to have a ministry to them. And may I share this as well? A lot of times these are individuals that are much more open to the gospel. These are individuals that have nothing else to lose, so let's give it a try. Isaiah says, be mindful of the poor and needy. Number one, he describes the audience as those that are poor and needy, but notice with me, number two, he describes them as the brokenhearted. He goes on to say that he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Not a lot has to be said about this word because it's really self-descriptive in itself. I wonder this evening, can you think of a better term or a better phrase or a better idea to describe some of the world around us as those that are brokenhearted? I think truth be told, if we had some time and if we got to know our neighbors or maybe some of our coworkers, and if they were to be honest with us and maybe peel back the curtains of their heart a little bit and open up and share some of the things that are going on in their lives, I think we'd find individuals that are brokenhearted. They don't have the same hope that we do. They don't have the same joy that we have. It seems like they're kind of always struggling or wrestling or always groping for something or always trying to find some kind of satisfaction, but they're always coming up empty. When they lose a loved one, and they have not the same promise of eternity as we do, and they don't have the same hope of seeing that individual on the other side. These are individuals that are brokenhearted. Isaiah says we've got a world filled with individuals brokenhearted looking for some kind of hope, looking for some kind of joy, looking for some kind of satisfaction that they can hold on to and say, now I've got it. He said the world is filled with people brokenhearted. Number one, he says they're poor and needy. Number two, he says they're brokenhearted. But number three, describes them as those that are captive and bound. The end of the verse, notice how he describes them. He says that he's been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I've already described for you briefly this evening the state of individuals in Madagascar, where people there honestly, truly, wholeheartedly believe that they have to follow these rituals, these traditions, if they don't want anything bad to happen in their lives. And so they go on day to day following these traditions, honestly held captive by them, always fearful that if they give them up, then they're opening up some kind of a door of misfortune on their lives. And so they go through the motions and they're bound by these false traditions and they have not the same liberty we do. Truth be told, I don't think we have to go all the way to Madagascar, though, to find individuals that are captive and bound. I think this morning, churches throughout the United States were filled with different individuals telling their congregants, their people, that if you're good enough, maybe God will let you into heaven. And if you give enough to the poor, maybe your good will outweigh your bad, and maybe that will be enough to get you into heaven. And so individuals all around us go through the rituals and the traditions and the religious duties, thinking that they have to earn their way to heaven, and they don't want to let it go, or else they think they lose their chances of heaven. They're bound by a false religion, a false system that's not taking them to heaven. Isaiah says that's the lost world. That's who we have to be mindful of. That's the individuals that we pass on a regular basis, that we work with, that we get to know. Those are our family members. I'll be honest with you again, it's so easy in life to get caught up in your own routines and your own rituals and kind of go through the motions of your own life and kind of just get in the habit of passing people and not thinking anything of them. Yet Isaiah says, would you see the picture that I'm trying to paint for you? They're not just coworkers. They're not just family members. He says they're people that are poor and needy. He says they're people that are brokenhearted and don't have the same hope. He says there are people that are captive and bound and are held tightly by these things. He said, would you see them for who they are? He said, that's the audience of the world. He said, that's the audience of the sermon, the lost world. Number one, he describes the preacher of the sermon. That's you and I. Number two, he describes the audience of the sermon. That's the lost world. But number three, he describes for us the message of the sermon. That's the good news. Perhaps this is the greatest aspect, the greatest part of this verse. And may I say this? This is something I think each and every one of us ought to get excited about on a regular basis. I'll again be the first one to admit that sometimes I feel that nobody else wants to hear the gospel, so why do we even share it? Nobody else wants to hear the good news, so why do we even bother? But the reality is tonight, folks, we have the best message. We have the greatest truth. We have something worth getting excited about. And Isaiah reminds us of just exactly what we have. Notice how he describes that. He says, that, again, he's been anointed to preach, number one, good tidings. That's the same thing as good news, the gospel, something worth getting excited about, something worth shouting out about, something worth sharing with those that are around us. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the fact that somebody has shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have now something to hold on to and something to cling to and something to hope in through Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that's our message. It's good news. If we had time, we could turn back, and I'll just read the verse for you, but in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah here is kind of describing the comfort that God is offering to his people. And this is how he describes it. This is what he recommends the people do. In Isaiah 40 verse 9, he says this. He says, O Zion that bringest good tidings. There it is, that good news. He says, here's what you should do with it. He said, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, Isaiah is saying, listen, if you've got something worth sharing, if you've got good news, he said, go get up on top of some kind of mountain and start shouting it out to the people around you. He said, if you've got something worth sharing, then lift up your voice with strength. Don't be afraid. Let people know that we've got something worth living for called the gospel of Jesus Christ, good tidings. So Isaiah says, listen, our message is something worth getting excited about. Our message is something worth sharing with the lost world. It is good news. Number one, he describes it as good tidings, but number two, he describes it as a message of health. He goes on to say that he hath been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. The idea of binding up really has the idea of not just applying a bandage to the wound, but it has the idea of applying the cure. The reality is, we have a world around us that is sick with sin, and because of that, they're on their way to hell. And a lot of churches, again, and a lot of individuals try to give them some kind of bandage to put on top of it and say, well, you're a pretty good person, so don't feel so bad about it. And you know what? It's not that bad, so don't worry about it. But the reality is, they're not fixing the problem. They're putting a little Band-Aid on the wound. But Isaiah says, that's not what we have to offer. We have the cure for their sin sickness. We have the health. We have what can fix them. We have what can save them from that terrible disease of sin. You've probably seen it in our verse, and we've kind of adapted it as a theme verse, Psalm 67, verse 2. Here the psalmist writes, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. He says, we're not just taking a Band-Aid trying to fix people's problems. He says, we're taking the cure to their disease of sin. He says, that's the message we have. He says, number one, our message is good news. But number two, our message is health. And number three, he says, our message is liberty. Notice how he describes at the end of the verse what he says here. He says that he has been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here in the United States of America, we love to talk about liberty. We love to talk about independence. Every year, you can mark it down. People will be celebrating in great detail, in great length, their independence, our independence. Why? Because we're free. We're not bound. We don't have to go through all kinds of things that other countries around the world have to do. We like to celebrate our freedom. Yet Isaiah is saying, we have something much better than national freedom. We have something much better than a declaration of independence. We have a message of proclaiming liberty to those that are bound by sin and Satan. He said, through Jesus Christ, we are the ones that get to go and open up those prison cells. In fact, I love the way he describes it at the end of the verse, that he says, we are the ones that opening the prison to them that are bound. We're the ones that get to go ahead into those dark, dungy prison cells and say, listen, through Jesus Christ, you're free. Through Jesus Christ, you don't have to sit here and go through these traditions and these rituals. You don't have to be here any longer and be bound by these false teachings. He said, through Jesus Christ, you're free. Our message is one of liberty. We get to be the ones to proclaim liberty to those that are captive and bound. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be encouraged. I want to be excited tonight with this good news that we have to share with the lost world around us. I want to be reminded in my own personal life that I am the preacher of the sermon. And if God is going to use me, if God is going to use us in Madagascar, it's not because of any great intellect we have. It's not because of anything that we can offer. It's only going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. If God's going to use you where you are to be the effective preacher, it's going to be through the power of the Spirit of God. We also need to remember that we've been employed with that task. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel. Isaiah says, remember, you and I are the preachers of the sermon. Isaiah said, number two, remember the audience of the sermon, the lost world. He said, don't lose sight of them. Allow your eye to affect your heart and allow your heart to be stirred to move and do something about it. He said, see them for who they are, poor and needy, the down and outers, the outcasts of society. He said, they need the gospel. He said, be mindful of your coworkers who are brokenhearted, that are held with no hope. He said, be mindful of the brokenhearted. He said, be mindful of the lost world that is captive and bound. They go through the rituals because they have not the same hope we do. And then number three, he said, let's pick up that gospel message. Let's take it to those that are around us and let them know that through Jesus Christ, they can be free. Let's let them know that we have the cure for their problem. Let's let them know that we have the greatest message, the good news, the good tidings. And it's something we're excited to share with those individuals. Let me close with this story and we'll be done. The story is told of the well-known missionary of Hudson Taylor who was one day traveling on a boat from Shanghai to Ningpo. He had been witnessing to a man named Peter who had rejected the gospel but was under deep conviction. In the course of events, Peter fell overboard, but no one made any effort to save him. Hudson Taylor sprang to the mast, let down the sail, and jumped overboard in hopes of finding his friend, but no one on board joined Taylor in his frantic search to find him. Taylor saw a fishing boat nearby and yelled to them for help, but they wouldn't do it without money. Finally, after bartering for every penny that Taylor had, the fishermen stopped their fishing and began to drag their nets looking for Peter. In less than 1 minute of dragging their net, they found him, but it was too late. They were too busy fishing to care about saving a drowning man. And I want to encourage you as I encourage myself, let's not be too busy in our rituals and our routines to not reach the world with the gospel. And I know God will bless us and use us if we're just willing to surrender our lives to be used of him in that capacity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, the way that it works in our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for just a simple verse and some applications that we can draw, some ideas and thoughts that we can use. Lord, I ask that you would help each and every one of us just to have a greater burden for the lost world around us. Lord, help us to realize that we are the preachers of the sermon, that we can't wait for somebody else to come and do it, that we need to pick up the gospel and share it with the lost world around us. Lord, help us to see the lost world for who they really are, not just people that get in our way or not just individuals that we pass on a regular basis, but people that desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help us to get a burden for them. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful in picking up that good tidings and getting excited about it and taking it to those that are around us and sharing that good news with them and seeing it make the great difference in their lives. And we'll thank you. Work in our hearts, Lord, as we finish the service, and then bless us as we go our separate ways. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and the thanks for that. And we'll thank you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.